We hear, Lord, we ask of you, we beg of you, Father, that out of your word, that you'd hear our cry and revive our land. And Father, we pray that you would just sovereignly move in among us and take back that which has always been yours. As Armand was announcing about elected office and judges running for office, Lord, we pray that you'd take back the courtrooms of America. It's probably the most diabolical place in all of America, that and college and university campuses. Lord, we pray that you take those back too. Father, we pray that you would move in our midst. And Lord, that's going to happen by you touching the hearts of your people, but that presupposes that your people are open to have you work in their lives. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would touch us. Father, if there's anything within us that's not willing, that you would change it. If we are not praying, that you'd cause us to pray. If we are not seeking your face, then Lord, you would cause us to seek you. Father, we pray for a divine move of your spirit upon your America. A nation, Father, that has been founded upon your word by your people. Lord, as we study, or at least I read more and more about the pilgrims. And even before that, Lord, the Vikings and the plan that they had, that had been given to you out of their own words. We pray that in these last days you would remember those missions, those prayers, those efforts. If the cry is not coming from us, then Lord, remember the cry of our founding fathers. And Lord, redeem us as a people. Father, bless now tonight your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Judges 14. And if you're visiting for the first time, we are so glad that you're here, but you are now coming in on a little mini-series. As we're going through the book of Judges, we've come now to the life of Samson, and we have used this opportunity to break away from what is our normal expositional or verse-by-verse teaching to look in a way, in a topical approach regarding this man, Samson's life. And remember what his name means? We only said that one time in our little mini-series. Samson means sunny, like a sunny day, a day like we did not have today. Samson's name, sunny or bright, illuminated by God. His life, his ministry, his calling, determined before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. That's awesome. And you and I may not have had that kind of announcement. Your mom and your dad may not have had a vision from God telling that we were going to come forth. But though you and I are here tonight, God had a plan for us. And it's no less miraculous than the life of Samson. And so as we look at this study, we want to glean out of Samson's life what to do and what not to do. We want to look at him as we are looking at this series entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use, Lessons in Knowing God. And Christian, I don't know about you, I trust this is true for all of us, but the worst thing that I can imagine is becoming unusable to God. You say, well, Jack, how do you mean? Well, those of you who have jobs, for example, and you want to keep your jobs, as an example, it would be horrible for you to hear from your superior, we can't use you here anymore. I mean, that's devastating, first of all, to hear that you're no longer needed. No one wants to hear that. In fact, if you think that might be coming down the road to you, you do everything to change your situation to be valuable or usable. If that were bad, what could be worse than for God to say to you and I can't use you anymore. I think I would die. For living for him is all that we truly have to live for. And so Samson, a man so gifted, so anointed, so blessed of God, and yet we read throughout this area of Judges, one mistake after another, even in the midst of God using him. And so if you could wrap this up in one word, consecration is that word. And we're looking at it as consecration to the life of the believer. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before time, that is the Old Testament, was written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So that verse there screams at us to know the life of Samson. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 16 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Now this is Solomon, Solomon speaking to his son. Listen to this. "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and that you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment," that's going to be an important word tonight, "and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Proverbs 2 verse 16 goes on to say, "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." To be discerning, to be wise, to be careful in not listening to people about certain things and at certain times. Flattery. Why do I bring that up? Because as we look to our study tonight, we are looking at manipulation. That's what's going to be screaming at us in this portion of Scripture. So we are now at lesson number 7. Jot them down in your note-taking if you would. And I really want you young people to be paying close attention tonight, though I think from all of us we'll glean enough out of this to apply to our lives. But as we look to lesson number 7 in consecration, we're talking about the power play move. Jot that down. The power play move that goes on in life. The power play of manipulation. Manipulation, unfortunately, is a common ploy in our world. And Samson's going to be a victim of it. Bosses manipulate employees. Husbands manipulate wives. Wives manipulate husbands. And certainly children manipulate parents. Manipulation. It is a ploy in our lives. Listen, that every one of us, every day, to some degree or another, is tempted to put into practice. Manipulation. It sounds almost kind of innocent in some ways, but if it shows up at all in any way, it's also present in other areas of our lives. Manipulation. Listen, we are tempted to manipulate, and there are those around us that are tempted to manipulate us, and it's a dangerous thing. So as we look to this tonight, keep that in mind. One author wrote that manipulation may possibly be the most cunning and devilish power play that Satan has in his arsenal. It certainly is second nature to every human being from Genesis to now. Manipulation. Look at verse 16 as we look now to Judges chapter 14. "Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you?'" Verse 17, "Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people," that is the Philistine people. "So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun had set, 'What is sweeter than the honey? And what is stronger than a lion?' And Samson said to them," you remember that now they're answering the riddle that he posed to them last week, "'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle.' Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house." Verse 20, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." Stop right there. What in the world is going on? If you were not here last week, get the CD or the DVD. Catch up. It's wild. Do you remember, and I hope you do, that as Samson says to his mom and dad, "Hey, I want a woman. Remember, get me a girl. Let's go." They go down to Timnah. As they're going down, mom and dad are walking ahead of them. Samson's walking somewhere in the rear, somewhat removed from them as they're heading down. Remember, a lion jumps out to kill him, to attack him. Samson, in a second, grabs this lion and tears it apart as one tears apart a young goat. And leaves it dead along the road there. And on their way back, he recognizes and notices the carcass laying off to the side. And he must have said to himself, let's go check out that gory scene that was so amazing. He walks over there. Remember what he finds? He finds their honey. Bees had made a honeycomb inside the carcass, probably the ribs, because, you know, it's a big area. And they're filled up that cavity of that lion with honeycomb and honey. So Samson reaches in, grabs that. And have you ever done that? Reaches in and grabs it, breaks it off, and begins to, you drink the honey, but then you can chew on the wax. It's pretty amazing. And he gives it to his mom and his dad, and he doesn't tell them where he got it from. It's probably a good thing. And so he poses this riddle at this wedding feast of his. And so the Philistine gang talks to the Philistine girl, who is now this Hebrew's wife. And I don't need to go off on this too much. It's not in my notes. I need to stick true to that. But listen, don't ever, if you're a Hebrew, don't ever marry a Philistine. The Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked. If you are a Christian, do not marry, the Bible says, a non-Christian. Did you hear that? So, did you hear that?
Yes.
Let me tell you something. You can ruin your life going against the Word of God. You take life into your own hands this way. I'm a Christian, but he's cute or she's sweet. I'm going to marry her and convert her to Christ. Listen, you're gambling with everything. Trust God. Have God, rather than your emotions, pick out who your husband and wife's going to be. Have God pick them out for you. He's able to save them if they're the one. He's able to bring somebody to you, but God will never violate his word. In fact, Samson's parents even say, can't you pick a good Jewish girl out from among all the people of our kindred? No, he's got to have this other girl. So as we look to this, we are looking at a power play move in the area of manipulation. So jot it down. Here we go. Number one is this. Manipulation, it's an attempt to undermine. Whenever manipulation is in effect, its goal is to undermine. That's what's going on. Then Samson's wife wept on him. Why? Because she was threatened and her father's house. Look, number one, understand this. That the undermining that's taken place preeminently right from the get-go is that she is siding, ladies and gentlemen, church. She is siding with her family, her mom and her dad, in the home that she once grew up in, even though now Samson is her husband. She is undermining their marriage. She is undermining their relationship. She is undermining the covenant of which they've entered into. Do you understand that? Do you see that? It's very clear there. Now notice how she manipulates to undermine. Look at verse 16. You only hate me. Has that not changed in thousands and thousands of years? You hate me, don't you? Number two, you don't love me. Look at that. It's like it was written today. Number three, you have posed a riddle to the sons of my people. It's all your fault, Samson. You've put this terrible situation upon us. And you know what she's doing. She's batting those Philistine eyelashes and she's saying, come on, if you really loved me, you would. She goes on though. Manipulation is intended to undermine in Samson's life and in your life and in my life. She says, but you have not explained it to me. You hear that? She's implying, it's a little bit of a, you must have told everybody, I bet you, but you didn't tell me. This is incredible. It's in the DNA. It's in the DNA. And I'm not just pointing out on the ladies. It's in the DNA of humans. But the women are really good at it. Us guys, we get upset because we're not good at it. You can always figure it out. But the ladies are good at it, an attempt to undermine. What does manipulation sound like? It sounds just like this. Oh, you hate me. You hate me, don't you? That's why. It's an attempt to control the situation or to undermine the moment. And what do we glean from Samson's encounter with this woman? That you and I can be a victim of manipulation. And also, you and I will be tempted in the flesh to manipulate. And it's wrong coming or going. It's wrong. When someone is seeking to manipulate you or I, they are attempting to undermine what you and I stand for. Manipulation. People who are insecure are often those who seek to manipulate. The greater, the more experienced manipulator, history, mankind has shown, the more insecure a person is. It's a defense mechanism. If someone views themselves or sees themselves as somewhat less or unable or weaker, then the defense ploy is to get into this manipulation act, to gain the upper hand. But the intent always is to, in their mind, bring someone down to where they're at, to pull them down. The Bible doesn't want that to be true in our lives. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's an awesome verse. Boy, I tell you, that's a great verse for work, isn't it? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. And I want to talk about that for a moment. One of the greatest threats to this current world, and it's increasing. Listen, friend, mark this down. You may say, I disagree with you. That's fine. You can disagree with me now, but write it down anyway, because you will find out that I'm right about this. The greatest threat in this current world scenario today is independent thinking people. If you're confident and if you know what you believe in and if you're sure about it and if you question and challenge the establishment that is today, you're viewed as a threat. You are a problem student. Excuse me, professor, you said this, but couldn't it be also this? Isn't the odds, mathematical odds of probability, applies to both sides of the camp? Shouldn't we bring up the other issue as well? I'll see you after class. You'll be intimidated. You'll be mocked. You'll be attacked. Why? Because your independent critical thinking is a threat to this world around us. Why do I bring that up? Because those who are insecure and by nature, someone who believes in fairy tales and silliness will naturally be insecure. But how do you pull it off? By manipulation. It could be by how much you stick your chest out in a display of pride or arrogance. It could be how you speak to people or talk down to people. Manipulation. Now, in this way, we can almost laugh as we did a moment ago, but her manipulation is for her life. She knows exactly what she's doing. Whenever someone comes along and threatens you or pressures you or pushes you, know that they're coming at you from an area of themselves. Listen, they are challenged by what you believe, challenged by what you know, and they want to change that. She's coming after him. He knows something. Does she? Does he not? He knows something that they all don't know. And she goes about it by manipulating it out of him. How? To undermine. If someone is trying to manipulate you and I, be careful. There's an undermining taking place. Something's going on. So Christian, what are we to do about that? We're to, number one, wake up to the fact that Jesus Christ is, number one, our Lord and Savior. You remember that? Because in a moment, this is going to go real personal. You need to remember that right now. If we are being manipulated with the intent to be undermined in your marriage, in your job, in your Christianity, in your neighborhood, whatever it might be, to intimidate, to put you down. Listen, it's hard to intimidate and put somebody down when they know what they believe. Christians, like never before in this dangerous age, need to know what they believe. Amen. And be able to defend what they believe. But we need to wake up, number one, to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. What a great word that is. Hey, you and I have been bought by God. We need to be bold about that. I don't mean be crazy and obnoxious about it. I mean to speak up and to stand up, not to cower in fear as, listen, the manipulators come along. Because friends, family, church, they're here. In a few months, we're going to go to the voting box to vote for judges. Find out how they think and what they believe. Judges, I'm talking about judges. Running for office, find out what they believe. I met with a judge a couple weeks ago. A judge came here, came through service. He said, I want you to know that I go to a church in New Caipa. He gave me the name of the church. He said, here's where I fellowship. You can call and find out about me. He said, I love Jesus Christ. I'm running for the judgeship in this particular area. I'll be on the ballot. And I want you to meet me. That there's a believer running. I said, thank you. I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm going to email my pastor friends to tell them about you and your name. And judges. Godly judges. We need them. If we don't have them, ungodly judges, according to the Bible and history, will show us that they will come in and intimidate and scare and take the law that is written right out of the books and interpretate their own things and bring about their own ruling. They'll supersede the will of the people. To do what? To undermine you. To intimidate you. This is very important. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, that is capital S, the Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Christian should be the most powerful, loving, kind, fruitful, productive citizen in any community or student in class. Why? Because we do what we do to the glory of God. We should be the most law-abiding. And so, manipulation is an attempt to undermine what we believe in. Secondly, manipulation, it's an attempt to overthrow. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now she wept on him. That's pretty graphic. She's hanging on his shoulder, crying and crying. How long? 7 days. While their feast lasted. Wow. What a honeymoon. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so. And then she explains the riddle to the people. She goes and thinks. What is it? Tell me, tell me. And then she goes and she commits this treason. And she tells her people, verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, we got it. We figured it out. The answer is this. What is sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And Samson said to them, and this has got to be one of the most classic statements you'll ever read. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. Now, I don't know what that means. I looked it up in the Hebrew. I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it means if you didn't use my wife, you would not have figured it out. I'm going to leave that there. I don't know what happened. We'll never know. Don't care to know. But these guys got the answer, and this is an attempt to overthrow. Did you realize, though, watch this, hang on, it's biblically recorded that it was a problem. I'm not saying what she did was right. I'm saying that the Bible warns us that this type of manipulation to overthrow is something that is native. The Bible warns about that, and so in a sense, it's biblical. You understand what I'm saying? It's not right, but the Bible warns about it. It's such a big deal. Genesis 3:16, check it out. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, God said to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. That's wild, because conception prior to the fall and birth and delivery would have been a beautiful event and a painless event. Ladies, think of that. I mean, how can giving birth to a basketball be pleasurable? I don't know. But before the fall, God had it all covered just perfectly fine. And then after the fall, God is saying to Eve, it's going to be a real painful trip for you now because of this fall. It's going to mess everything up. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall rule over you. The word, first of all, that he shall rule over you, the word means that the husband will have to constantly keep his grip on you. Interesting. Why does it say that in the Bible? After the fall, the Bible warns that the husband will have to constantly keep his grip on you, Eve. Why? Because it's found in the word just before it. She shall have her desire for her husband. You see, what's wrong with that? That's nice. She has a desire for her husband. That's sweet. Listen, the margins in your Bibles are not inspired by God. That's put there by the publisher. The word in Hebrew in Genesis means she will seek to control him. Uh-huh. Isn't that amazing? Genesis 3:16 tells us that because of the fall, the woman, the wife, will have a desire to control, rule over the husband, but the husband will have to exercise control to keep her down or to keep her in control or under wraps or whatever you want to call it, that there's going to be this strife going on. Now, I know that does not happen in your life. It doesn't happen in your marriage, but there's other people outside this church where it happens. And there's a struggle, there's a battle. Why? Because just like Delilah, biblically, she's come to manipulate. And listen, it happens, as I said earlier, men, husbands manipulating wives, wives manipulating husbands, and it's wrong. It's an act of the flesh. It's sin. But the Bible warns us. The Bible warns us that the woman, after the fall, will seek. Now, what's amazing to me is, I got to tell you something, and this is, this may be top secret to some of you. Some of you, you're going to go, that's exactly right, is this. Even in a Christian home, if there is a passive, quiet, non-present, or vacant father, either he's not there or he's there, but he's not there. You know, you can hear crickets. Like, nothing there. There's no presence of the father leading or the husband leading in the home. This is the fact. If he doesn't step up and lead the house spiritually, she will. Amen. And she will do it. She will do it, but it's out of God's order. It's not what God wants. God wants that man to step up and be a lover of that home and a defender of that home. But if he doesn't, then the woman will step up. So strong is that, that it even carries over into the spiritual realm. She'll step up if he doesn't. I believe that if men would step up and lead their homes, women gladly, they may do the Delilah thing at the start. They may do the Eve deal and try to take back control or not yield control. But I listen, I'm a little over 50 years old now, been married coming up on 30 years, learned a little bit. That the wife, though built by Eve to hang on, when the husband takes the lead and loves that wife and loves that home and takes care of that home, she winds up appearing to resist letting go of the controls, appearing. But when she lets go of them and he takes them and she sees him leading as Christ is leading him, she's the happiest woman on the planet. It is absolutely awesome. And that's a fact. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Stop right there before you run out with your hair on fire here. The husband is the head of the wife. The word here for head in Greek means that he is the one. The word literally means to grab the head. To grab the head. His head gets grabbed first. What are we doing? He's the one. The word implies when you grab a goat or a lamb to sacrifice it, it's the same word. I'm going to sacrifice this lamb. It's the word for the husband. The husband is to be the sacrifice first. You see, you're making that up. I'm not either, and I'll prove it to you in a second. In the marriage, the husband is to be the one who gets up and checks the doors at night. Not, honey, why don't you get up and check the doors? If the income is short in the home, the husband does not send her out to get another job. He gets another job. I'll see you in my office later. He's the one to be sacrificed first. Listen, I kid you not. That's why traditionally from the early church marriage wedding ceremonies, the husband wore black. He wore black. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 was the verse, scriptures for that. That the husband was to be as Christ is to the church. He's to be to the wife. He's to be the sacrifice. He's to be the one that bears the brunt. He wore black in a Christian wedding symbolic? Taken upon her sin, taken upon her grief, taken upon the woes of this life. And she wears white. Why? Because Christ took upon him the sins of us all, right? That the church might be washed in the blood of Christ and made white. The Bible says that the church, the bride of Christ, wears fine white linen, a wedding gown. And the Christian, early Christian church had the husband and the wife. She wore white and he wore black for that reason. Traditionally, it's beautiful. Well, where does that come from? Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 19. Everybody write this down. You're going to want to have it. Ephesians 5, 19 to 29. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your hearts to the Lord. Number one, the Christian environment in the home should be one of a retreat, of rescue. It should be a one of relaxation and a spiritual demeanor in the atmosphere in a Christian home. You see, I don't live in a Christian home. I live with a godless wife or I live with a godless husband. What do I do then? You do the best you can with that. Ask them, do you mind if I play this music, or do you mind if I, you know, have this out on the table? This, it's tough, isn't it, to be unequally yoked? We talked about that a little earlier. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Who submits to who, church? Who? One another. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to your wives. Isn't it? Equally. Equally. You know who needs to hear this today in our culture? Our culture that's drastically changing right out from underneath us? Muslim women need to hear this verse. Don't come and ask me to apologize for what I just said after the service. I'll say it again. Muslim women need to read this part of the Bible because they live in a whole other world. They need to hear that Jesus Christ loves them and that the husband and the wife are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. The Lord of the Bible, that is. It's a heartbreak to see what's going on. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Here it is. So also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body, i.e., explanation to this. So the husband should be the savior type, right, to the wife. Take out the trash. Turn on the, check the doors. Provide. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be subject to her own husband and everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ladies and gentlemen, ladies, write this down. Write that verse down, verse 25. That's awesome. Husband, love your wife exactly as Christ loved the church. Oh yeah, how's that? He gave himself for it. You see that? It's go to the sacrificial block first. You say, that's ridiculous. What is she going to think about me? Ah, you think you got it figured out, huh? Why don't you write a book? You think you got that down? Let me tell you something. Do it God's way and something will happen. We resist. You know what? When two people are resisting, you know what? All you do is you get veins popping out of your neck. When you're pushing. But the Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If somebody in that equation relaxes, have you ever seen this? If someone relaxes, the person that keeps pushing falls over first. Huh? Push. And she says, I'm going to submit to the Lord. And she backs off. He's going to go right through the wall. We are to relax in the Lord with that. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. That's how, by the way, a husband keeps his wife, washing her with the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I love the wisdom of the Bible. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Don't you love the practicality of that? this morning, who was the first person you looked at when you got up? You went and looked in the mirror. You know? You dressed yourself. You picked your clothes or your dress or your outfit. Do I look good in this? You were thinking about you. Then you made sure you were fed, didn't you? Or showered and fed. You made sure it was okay. And then, you know, everything's fine. And you're even at lunch today, you're looking, what should I have? What are you thinking about you for? Because the Bible says we are naturally thinking about ourselves. We naturally do that. So the Bible says here, listen, if you love yourself, the Bible tells us that we do love ourselves. Somebody says, I don't love me. I hate me. Why do you hate yourself? I'm just so ugly. Well, I don't understand your logic. You said you hate yourself because you're so ugly. If you're so ugly, you should be happy because you hate yourself. If you hate yourself, you should be happy about how ugly you are. What do you mean? I don't get that. No, the truth is we love ourselves. And the Bible says, hey, if you love yourself, it implies that we do. Treat your wife nice if you love yourself. Why? Because it'll be good for you. Is that simple enough? Go ahead and argue with your wife for the rest of your life as you have been doing and see how miserable you are at the end of your life. And you'll have no life to show for your life spent. But if you give up yourself, stop thinking about yourself, if she would have caved in and said, you 30 guys, get out of here. I'm married to him now. Get out of here. Go ahead and try to burn my father's house and tear it apart. Samson will come and get you. No. She thought about herself. She sacrificed her husband in the argument. And in the end, she loses big. This is very serious stuff. Happens every day. You say, well, Jack, it seems like you're a little slanted towards the wife here on the female side. Well, I have a reason for that. And it's this. That the Bible puts the woman in her place of the one that's washed and redeemed and made whole. The Bible puts the man in his place as the head to be the one who provides and to sacrifices. In fact, the Bible even goes so far to say if someone does not provide for his own home, he's worse than an unbeliever. Wow. But listen to this. A wife is a reflector of the man. The wife is the reflector. If you see an insecure wife, I'll show you an unfaithful husband. If you see a bitter woman, I'll show you a rude man. If you see a woman who is secure, then you'll see a faithful husband with her. If you see a woman who's growing and developing, then I'll show you a complimentary husband. It is a fact that a wife reflects her husband, just like the moon reflects the sun. If he is a sweetheart to her, you know what? When men come, and I hear it almost, I can't tell you how often I hear this. Pastor Jack, I need to talk to you. What is it? I don't come here. My wife starts crying. What happened? Did she leave you? Yeah, I can't believe it. Why not? That's what I say to them. Why not? Yeah, but I mean, I cheated on her. It was a year ago, though, and I haven't since, and I didn't come to church. She came, and she just had enough, and she left. So, okay, she left. I mean, I am merciless. Because you know what? They don't want Jesus. They just want her back. And I'll tell them, listen, what do you want her back for? I mean, what do you want her back for, really? You'd be shocked when guys go, the kids, they miss her. Or it just doesn't seem the same because she's not cooking. You can get 3 burgers for $3 at McDonald's, I think it's now. Why? See, now look, Now, I'll tell you, I'll be honest. Yes, God is trying to get a hold of this man's life, but the worst thing we can do is put, I'm so sorry, you bad old wife left you like that. Now, listen, he needs Jesus more than he needs his wife. That's how the whole thing got messed up in the first place. He was doing his thing. She got tired of pulling the load. I'm not justifying leaving by no means. The Bible says no way should that happen. But listen, people give up. People cave in, and then the husband wants it all right. Listen, I tell these guys, come to Christ and learn how to treat your wife the way Jesus would have her be treated, and she'll love you all over again. But listen, what if she doesn't come back? Then let her be leaving the best man for her in the world. Because if you follow Christ, that's what's going to happen. Put your eyes on Jesus, love her, and then you know what? You want her to change? That's the only way she's going to change, is if she sees a new man in you. Or else it's a mess. It's not manipulation. That's salvation. And a new life transcends any act of showmanship or trickery. Happens all the time. Next, manipulation is an attempt to control. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So Samson came through with the promise, violently. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Words are the usual choice of weaponry that comes out of us when we're seeking to control. Manipulation is an attempt to control. Back in verse 16, she sets the stage by, you hate me, you don't love me, you pose the riddle to them, you don't even tell me about it. Listen, control, if someone is seeking to control us, control you, it's manipulation, and it stems from insecurity and fear, all of that stuff. But Proverbs 6:20-28 says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Dads need to be saying this to young sons now. Tie them around your neck. Take the Bible and tie it around your neck, kid. That's a nice way. That's an Old Testament way of saying memorize scriptures, Junior. I tell you what, I'm going to give you these three verses. You memorize these in the next 7 days this week. Give you three verses. You memorize them. And I don't know what the thing is. Yeah, I don't know what the deal is. My kids are old and all that stuff. But what do you give them some money. Buy them something. Feed them something. Take them to a baseball game. Memorize these. Reward them. Tie the verses around their neck. Put it in their heads. Memorize the verses, and you get this prize. And you get that down, we'll do it again. Get the Bible in them. Verse 23 of Proverbs 6, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Wow. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom or his clothes and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Control is the issue. Control. Anyone seeking to control is manipulating. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I love that. Flee youthful lust. Why? Because those bringing that temptation seek to bring control over us. The Bible doesn't want sin to control us anymore. The Lord had decreed, by the way, that Samson would be the final judge of Israel until the time of the kings would come. He was the ninth judge. God had appointed him to a task, and the Lord is getting the job done in spite of Samson's help, that's for sure, because the Philistines are getting judged. But it's a sad thing. Listen, keep going. Verse 20, manipulation is an attempt to dominate. Samson's wife was given his to his companion who had been his best man. That's the fruit of what's going on here. Very sad and very tragic. That when a situation that did not have to happen begins to dominate in a man's life. Manipulation is an attempt to dominate another person's life. Manipulation has this goal. It's to take over, to dominate, to eventually lead to tyranny. And you and I are either being dominated by human manipulation or we're being led by God. And there's a big difference. A big difference. You say, well, what do we do about this? I want to give you this verse, and I'd love for you to just pray about this verse, and you look at this verse and eat this verse up. It's 1 Corinthians 12:10. When there, the Bible lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of them that we should be praying for is the discerning of spirits, lowercase s. The church, the Christian, is to be one who is discerning about what's being told to them. Church, I've got to tell you something. I have had this listed, 1 Corinthians 12:10, happen in my life from time to time. And as a pastor, it's awesome because somebody can be talking to me and they're saying something and they're just going. And right in the middle of the conversation, there is a voice. It's not different than mine. It's not somebody else's sounding voice, but it invades the moment and instant insight is given about what's behind the motive of what they're talking about. It's like a light comes on. That's the gift of discernment. It's like, what? I mean, I don't do that in front of them. But it's that bold. It's that clear. And it's, you know, the Lord might just impress. Don't listen to what they're saying. Or he'll say something. And it's like, oh my, wow. Christian, you and I need this. We need to ask him for it, and he will give it. Why? You and I are living in dangerous days, man. People are redefining Jesus all over the place. Go to the college campuses and find out what's being taught about Jesus. So, it used to be that he was just a prophet. Now they're saying that he was not even a prophet. That people have made up his life. You say, how are you going to discern between that and of that? By the discerning of the spirits. God will give you that. Know the Bible. Why? Because you and I will be dominated by a culture that's going godless and manipulated by their agenda. It's a dangerous time you and I live in. A God-given ability to look into the motives of others. And that's a great thing. We need that today. Finally here, manipulation, it's an attempt to destroy. Ultimately, the goal of manipulation is to destroy. You see, Jack, I have a tendency to manipulate my husband. I see in this Bible study, maybe I'm a little bit guilty of that, but I would never say destroy. Oh, yeah. I don't mean necessarily kill them, but disable them. And I don't mean by taking their knee out. I mean disable them so that you have belittled them. Maybe you've just mocked your wife so that she can't even open her mouth anymore. She can't even talk because you'll either rebuke her publicly or she knows that when you get home or get in the car, you're going to let her have it. That's tyranny. It's pathetic. It's to destroy. It might even be easier to be destroyed in some horrible accident or run through with a sword or whatever than to live a life of being destroyed. What was that one judge in the one of the big famous trials? It was absolutely amazing. When that country judge, it was a broadcast all around the world, here in America. It was the 2000 election. And that Florida judge, that guy spoke when he was speaking to Al Gore's attorney, that just kept going on. Boyles was his name. He kept talking and talking. And that judge, on the end of his nose, he had his glasses sitting there. And he said, you know, listen to you is like getting nibbled to death by a duck. Can you see that in your mind? Getting nibbled to death by a duck? How long would that take? About 80 years to get nibbled to death by a duck? and living with somebody who just eats on you, chews on you, belittles you, tears you down, criticizes, mocks every step you make, everything you do. It's just cut, slash, cut, belittle. It'd probably be better to be nibbled to death by a duck. To destroy. We'll end here. Satan, that's exactly his plan, wasn't it? In the garden? Didn't he do that? Didn't he manipulate to destroy? When he said, as the Bible says, that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, Genesis 3:1-5. And he said to the woman, listen to this manipulation. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Casting doubt into her mind. He's challenging God's authority. Okay? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit that which in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, for the day that you touch it or touch it, you shall die. Then the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you shall not surely die. Now he's assuming authority over God. For God knows. Satan has no clue what God knows, but you don't get that out of him here, do you? God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like a God, knowing good and evil. That doctrine's going around today. Why don't you come and join our cult? You'll be like a God. Huh? Isn't that ancient doctrine? It was found in the garden. Oh, come on, do this, and you'll be like a God. Wow. Manipulation. Yeah, in our day, Satan is out and running around loose with his prophets. We're living in the days that we need to be discerning and be very careful. And much of tonight, we're all done. You can close your Bible. Much of tonight has been geared toward manipulation in the area of relationship. But the most dangerous manipulation of all is spiritual trickery. And the Bible warned over and over again that in the last days, false doctrines would be everywhere. Where does that come from? Jesus said from false prophets and false teachers. The church is so ill and so ill-equipped in the Bible. I don't know how many Christians you know, but do they know the Bible well? Can they defend what they believe? See, what's going on today is, and Satan's brilliant, make no mistake about it, for about the last 30 years around the world, the Bible teaching has been somewhat vacant. And in, I don't know, the last 10, 15 years, church has gone entertainment and play fun and don't bother the people with sermons. They can't handle it. Only 10-minute sound bites. That's all they can handle. I can't tell you how many times I've been told that. Pastor, you went for an hour. We can only handle 15 minutes. We've been conditioned to only handle 15 minutes. By our culture. We need to be disciplined and urgent about the things that are good and that is right in the Word of God. The reason why we can sit in a movie for 3 hours is because it's titillating all of our senses with the boom and the sound and the lights and the footage and the film. And oh, here we go, Bible study. But you know what? That concept, that thinking has produced a, quote, Christian who can't fight themselves out of a bag, spiritually. And Satan comes along and says, here, all dressed up fancy. Here, eat this doctrine. Okay, must be Christian. Oh, do you believe in God? Yes. Oh, look, he believes in God. Christians have lost the thoughts of God who. Are you talking about God who? I believe in Jesus. Which one? Which Jesus do you believe in? Be careful of manipulation. Search the scriptures and see. Know them. Father, we thank you for your truth that is truly that light and that lamp to the path that's before us and to our feet. Father, we pray that as a church, we would be wise. Lord, we are to be loving. We are to be discerning. We're to be going to the world, but not of the world. We are to be courteous and and kind and at the same time discerning and determining. And I pray, Father, that tonight that you would come upon us with the power of your Holy Spirit to grant to us, Lord, in this day, discerning of spirits, that gift. We pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would take our schools and put it within the hearts of children to be discerning. Husbands and wives, moms and dads, sons and daughters, to be discerning. May we, Lord God, be wise people, full of light in this ever-increasing darkening age. We pray this, Father, to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we close.